We got something important to talk about. Next week, we're going to jump into the book of Jonah, but tonight we got something that is important to our hearts that we want to address, and we do this a couple times a year just because we want it to be a part of who we are as a church. So I got a question to kind of start us off, and this may be a question that resonates more with those of us that would say that we've been following Jesus for a long time. Do you ever wonder if God is pleased with your Christianity? Like, do you ever wonder if what you're up to in your energy behind your Christian devotion is pleasing to God? Or are you just kind of doing other stuff? Like, will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I mean, are we doing what God wants us to do as Christians? Because here's a tricky thing. The church can be kind of a unique place to lose your way. Because we're here. We're showing up each week. We're busy. We're doing what we think we're supposed to do. We get in a group. We come. We give money. We serve. We sing. We do all these things. But one of the things that's really clear in the Bible is that you can be very busy religiously and still be very off when it comes to following God. In fact, religion can kind of be our way of trying to fit following God into our comfort zones. Like, here's my expression of my devotion. This is what it's going to look like, and this is what I'm comfortable. And I can come, and I can give, you know, this much money, and I can participate in these ways, and I can, you know, follow through in this. But this is my Christianity, and we kind of shape it to be in our comfort zones. But what if Christianity is, and I mean like the expression of it, the activity of it, what if it's different than you thought? What if it's harder than you thought? What if it's more sacrificial than you thought? What if it's more demanding than you thought? What if it's so much bigger than your comfort zone, but at the same time, it's more powerful than you've experienced? I mean, as we look at our Christian devotion, maybe it needs a makeover. Maybe when we look at what kind of drives our Christian devotion, what makes up our Christian devotion, it could use remodeled a little bit. And that's what we want to examine. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we're just going to look at one chapter. Isaiah is a big book, but we're going to focus in on one chapter. So let me give you some context as you turn there. Isaiah was a prophet that ministered when the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. 10 of the tribes went north, 2 went south. If you remember your Sunday school songs, 10 were good, or 10 were bad and 2 were good. So the northern kingdom, not much good was going on there. They didn't have any good kings. And in the southern kingdom, there were some good kings, but there were also some bad things going on. And as Isaiah starts his ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel was in their final stages of collapse. The Assyrians were getting ready to take them over and take them into captivity, and the southern kingdom was approaching the same fate. Like, it was on the horizons, like you could see it coming as well. So as Isaiah begins his ministry, he brings a message of judgment and also a message of salvation. So he's calling his people out on stuff, but in the midst of that, he's also having this message of saying, but God's not done with you yet. Like, this isn't the end. In fact, despite this judgment, God has plans for you. And through you, Judah, God is going to bring a Savior that's not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And who is that? Yep, Jesus. With all that excitement and passion. The Savior of the world, Jesus, is coming. So he has this message of judgment, but also a message of hope. And we're going to kind of drop into one particular chapter and look at what he's saying. And where we land tonight is Isaiah is saying some really, really tough stuff. Like, he's really challenging his people, but the tough stuff that he's saying is attached to some amazing hope. Like, it's attached, it's this really hard challenge, but it's attached to something that's extremely exciting. So we want to take a look at this. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back.
Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sin. So this is the job description that Isaiah gets. He says, go to my people and confront them with their sin. And don't hold back, Isaiah. Like, you be loud, you shout, you get in their face, but you confront my people with their sin. And we always love to get confronted with our sin. So Isaiah has a really challenging job, but that's the job that he has as a prophet. He needs to go and kind of hold up a mirror to these people and say, you need to take a look at yourself, right? And that's what we want to do tonight too. We want to take a look at ourselves. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Now that's this description of his people, and you read that and you think, well, there's some really good stuff going on there. I mean, it says that they seek God daily, that they delight to know his ways, that they ask righteous judgments from God, that they delight to draw near to God. Those are good things. But the problem is, it says that they do all that stuff as if they were a righteous nation. They're not. That's not really them. I mean, they're kind of going through the motions, and they show up to church on time, and they do the rituals, and they kind of have these religious practices, but that's not who they are. They act as if they're a righteous nation, but they're not. They're kind of putting on a show, so we have this hypocrisy going on in their life, where there's some areas where they're really devoted, and there's other areas of their life where they don't reflect the heart of God at all. And this has led to frustration in their hearts. Look at verse 3. This is them kind of responding. They say, or why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? So they're frustrated with, we fast, we do this stuff, and you're not noticing us. You're not hearing our prayers. You're not taking care of us. And this is kind of how they feel. This Christianity thing is not working. Ever feel that way? Like, this Christianity thing is not working. I've done what I've been asked. I show up to church. I've given money. I joined a group. I took that Bible study. I served in the kids ministry. And God hasn't, you know, you fill in the blank. He didn't bring me a spouse. He didn't fix my relationship. He hasn't given me that promotion. He hasn't worked out these troubles. He hasn't fixed these struggles in my life. And they're frustrated, like, this Christianity thing isn't working because I've tried it, or I've done my part, and God hasn't held up his part. He's not doing what I want him to do. And they have this frustration because they're trying to manipulate God to act in their favor. Like, if we have to fast, if we have to kind of go through these motions, if we have to do these things to get God to do what I want him to do, and God's not doing what I want him to do, even though I've done what I think he wanted me to do, like, it's this contract, and he's not holding up his end, and they're frustrated and this feeling like it doesn't work, but what they're trying to do is manipulate God. And listen, Christianity is not about manipulating God through religious activities so that he will bless you. Christianity is not about manipulating God through religious activities so that he will bless you. If that's the case, in that model, what we're really after are the blessings of God and not God. God, I just want you to make me a better man. I want you to make me a better husband. I want you to make me a better father. I want you to help me in my work life. I want you to help me in my relationships. I want you to help me in my finances. I want you to help me in my health. And if I have to go through Christianity to get that, well, then what do I need to do? I'll try to apply these teachings. But what I'm really after are the blessings of God and not God himself. I'm not really serving God and loving God and following God. It's something different, and when that's the case, we will be frustrated with a powerless Christianity. And Isaiah is about to answer their frustrations. Continue on in verse 3, he says this, behold, like, he's going to address them and their frustration now. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ash under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?
Like, do you think this is what I want? So it's like there's some hypocrisy he's calling them out on. And he's saying, so yeah, you fast. I mean, you look really devoted. Like, you put on the sackcloth and ash and you kind of dress up in the, you know, you look the part. But while you're doing that, you're seeking your own pleasure. It's like the reason that you're doing that is you're just trying to get God to get on your agenda and help you out with your thing. Like, that's what you're after. And while you fast and look super devoted in this area, you're oppressing your workers and you're fighting amongst yourselves. So you've kind of selected to be devoted over here, you know, in the church service, doing the fast part, but you've neglected to be devoted in all of your life reflecting the heart of God. And that is no devotion to God. Isaiah's called, like, that is not devotion to God. You may think you tried to negotiate with God. Like, I'll be real passionate here, but just don't look over here. But God doesn't negotiate. Doesn't that work that way? And he's like, that is no devotion to God. And for us, when we look at this, we should not be content by coming to church on Sunday and getting excited in worship and lifting our hands and thinking, wasn't the message great and wasn't the worship awesome and kind of getting that high and then going out and living lives that don't reflect the heart of God the rest of the week. That is not devotion to God either. That is an empty devotion that God would reject, and it doesn't work that way. We don't get to kind of select what parts of our life we want to look devoted and what parts that we're going to ignore. Like, God has spoken to us, calling us to what he wants to see in our lives. He tells us what his followers should look like. And this is where Christianity gets real and perhaps challenging and a bit scary. Look at verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I choose? Like, he's about to tell him, this is the kind of devotion I want to see from you. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This is what I want. And I know you're busy feeling good about yourself because you've kind of followed through in this fast day and you look really devout. But this is what I want for my people. This is the kind of devotion that I'm looking for in my people. And he's calling them out of going through the religious motions to real devotion. He's saying, listen, if you want to give something up in the name of religious devotion, I'll give you something to give up. Why don't you give up oppressing the poor? Right? If you want to fast and not eat, that's fine. Why don't you take that food you're not going to eat and give it to the hungry? If you want to take your clothes off and put on sackcloth and ash to kind of show your devotion, I got something for you. Why don't you take those clothes and give them to people that need it? He's saying, this is the devotion that I want to see in my people. And he's calling them away from kind of empty religious activity to real godly living as their religious devotion. And we can kind of tend to make our version of Christianity that we're comfortable with. Like, can't we just come to church and sing and learn and fellowship and come back and sing some more and learn and fellowship and just kind of have this great community where we have great music and we learn something and we fellowship? But if we neglect living a life that reflects the heart of God for people, and it's empty. And those things aren't bad. Fasting wasn't bad, right? We should sing. We should worship. We should be in fellowship. We should learn. But if we cling to those parts of Christianity that we're comfortable with and turn away from the hard missional living that we're called to, then God rejects that. He's like, that is not what I'm looking for. The devotion that I'm looking for, or how he puts it, is not the fast that I choose. The devotion that I want to see in you, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Now, we can all celebrate that. I don't know how many people in here are like, no, I want to fight for more wickedness. We don't do, I mean, we celebrate. Like, I can say that in generality and be like, yes, let's address wickedness. Wickedness is bad. But as soon as we get to get specific, then it gets uncomfortable and we get challenged in our own lives. Like, when we want to address wickedness generally, then yeah, we can kind of stay a little vague on that, but as soon as we say, like, okay, let's call out sexual sin, well, then it's going to be like, well, let's not get too judgmental, right? Or let's talk about racial injustice. So it's like, well, let's not get too political. No, we're just trying to be biblical. And as Christians, as people of God, we are to call out wickedness wherever it exists, because our loyalty is to Him and not any earthly system. And we are His people, and we are to reflect Him, and it should be personal in our lives. Look at verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Like, you can't be all church person kind of doing your religious thing and doing your devotions and hiding yourself from people. When there's all kinds of hurting people around you. And when you see the hungry, you feed them. And when you see the homeless, you bring them into your home. And when you see the naked, you clothe them. He's calling these people to action. It's like, this is personal devotion that I want to see in my people. It's personal. And we can look at that list of, you know, it's share your bread with the hungry, and you bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked, you cover him, and don't hide yourself from your own flesh. We look at that list, and we can start to think, man, who does that, though? I mean, that sounds great. Who does that? Who takes homeless people home with them? Christians? I mean, do you know any? The road is narrow. I mean, maybe are we missing it? And listen, what I'm not trying to say that that you have to personally house homeless people in order to be a real Christian. Like, that's a requirement. But what is absolutely clear in this text and throughout the Bible is that real Christianity involves really caring for people. Real Christianity involves really caring for people. And listen, if we try to do Christianity without that, God is not listening. Christianity involves really caring for people. And if we try to do Christianity without that, if our Christianity just consists of church services and Bible studies and learning and singing in our kind of comfortable context, and we never engage the hurting and broken around us, that is no devotion to God. And we're fooling ourselves if we think it is. And listen to me, the reason that we make a deal of this is we don't want to be a church that just is known for having great Sunday services. We don't want to be a church that just people talk about our music or our building or our gathering or wasn't that a neat service. We don't want the hype of Veritas to be around Sunday and not everything that's happening Monday through Saturday. We want the hype of Veritas to be the stories people tell about Veritas people living out the gospel in their neighborhoods and their workplaces and in this city. And maybe the reason that I'm just worked up about this a little bit is because I know I'm not that good at this. I look at my own life and it's like, I need to get better at this. And I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. Like, we can't reduce Christianity down to entertainment on a weekend or things we're comfortable with when we're called to go out and go to the broken and go to the hurting and represent the heart of God to the people around us. Here's what you need to remember. This isn't rocket science. You know, you're not going to be surprised by this, but this is what we need to remember. God's people are to reflect God's care to other people. God's people are to reflect God's care to other people. And I say reflect because what Isaiah is calling the Israelites to do is to treat other people, like to do to other people what God had done for them. So they were an oppressed people in Egypt, and God broke the bonds of that wickedness, and he set them free. They were hungry, wandering in the wilderness, and God fed them. They were homeless, and God gave them a homeland. So God is telling his people to say, listen, I want you to treat other people as I have treated you. Like, my people reflect my heart to other people. And we see the care of God most clearly in Jesus Christ. in his death, he certainly broke the bonds of wickedness. He set us free from our sinfulness, from the condemnation that we deserve. But listen to me, it's not just in his death, it's in his life that we see this. Look at Luke 4, he kind of gives this commission as he starts his ministry. Let me read it to you. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This was the heart of God. And we see this get lived out in the life of Jesus. When you follow the Gospels, and Jesus is going to the margins. He's going to the broken. He's going to the hurting. He's going to the outcast. And he's bringing them good news. And he's meeting their needs. And he's going to people that no one else would go to. And you see this time and time again. That's what we see in Jesus. And listen to me, church. This shouldn't be a surprise. We want to reflect him. We want to look like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to reflect him more. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who shape our community. So when we say that, we're talking about a certain type of disciple, a disciple that's kind of being described in Isaiah 58. We're talking about a disciple that has eyes for other people, has an outward focus, a type of person that is going to make a difference in their community, because when they go out, they are noticing the hurting people around them. They see the hungry, they see the outcast, they see the suffering, they see the injustice, and they move towards it with the love of Christ. Those type of people shape a community. So when we're talking about making disciples who shape a community, there's a certain type of disciple that we are serious about making. Not somebody who just comes and enjoys, but somebody who sees and goes and lives on mission. And when that happens, stuff happens that you can't program. It's just people. People in all kinds of different neighborhoods in this community, working at different places, actually reflecting Christ in their context. There's a story of a guy in our church who was at a coffee shop and put a tip in the jar, and the gal behind the counter said, "Oh, thanks so much. I really needed that today." And most of us probably would have said, "Oh, you're welcome," took our coffee and went on. But that kind of rung in his ears a little bit, like, "You really needed that today. What do you mean by that?" And he asked some more questions and dug a little bit deeper and found out, you know, she's kind of struggling in a rough patch in her life, and her washer just died on her. So he took this information back to his connection group, and they kind of pulled together and bought her a washer and delivered it on Christmas Eve and set it up for her and hooked it up and just, like, moved towards her. Now, listen. We didn't do an appliance drive as a church, okay? It's not a bad idea if somebody does an appliance drive, but we didn't do an appliance drive as a church. It was just a follower of Jesus who noticed a real person hurting, had real compassion on her, and moved towards her and showed her the love of Christ in a real practical way. And guys, we want to see more of that. Like, we want to see a lot more of that. We want to see a ton of that all over happening with our people. And then one of the ways that we're trying to just not talk about it, but help it happen and kind of spur it on and to happen more, is what we call the Involve Project. And the project is not people out there. The project is us. The project is us becoming these type of people that have an outward focus towards other and live missional lives. We build this program around things that we see in Jesus. And if you look through the Gospels, you see time and time again that the author of the Gospel draws attention to Jesus' eyes, his heart, before it talks about what he does. So it'll say Jesus saw the woman at the well, or Jesus saw the lame, or Jesus saw the blind man, or Jesus saw the widow. And after that it says, and he had compassion. And when Jesus sees somebody and he has compassion, then you know he's about to do something. And he noticed people, he had compassion for what he saw, and he moved towards them with the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to be people who notice the hurting people around us, have a heart like God, and our heart breaks for the stuff that breaks God's heart. And we move towards it with the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's how this is going to play out. We're not done, but let me get practical quick, and then we're going to dive back into this text. If you're in a connection group, that's a context where this is going to get flushed out, where we're going to talk, and in community, we're going to say, hey, what are you noticing? Who are you noticing around? How can we pray for them? Move close to these people. How can we love them? How can we serve them? And it's going to get flushed out in that connection group. If you're not in a connection group, you're saying, hey, I would love to go through this and look and see this more in the life of Jesus and have some accountability in living this out. If you go to Info Central, you can sign up for a group that's just going to, that's short-term, that's going to walk through this together. And we have set aside as a church around $18,000 to help if you need finances to live this out. I'm not saying that loving people always takes money. Don't hear that. But hear us saying, we really are serious about this. We want to help you live your lives on mission. And any way we can come alongside you as a church and help you make an impact in people that you're around, that you see, that we would never have eyes to, but you live next to them and you work with them and your kid's on the same soccer team. If we can help you live missional lives, that's what we want to do. And our dream is that this is just who we are. And it's happening all the time because we believe the best thing that we can do for our city is to put more Christ followers in it that are noticing hurting people, have hearts for what they see, and move towards and actually do something that reflects the gospel in their life. We want to see that. And here's the thing that's so exciting, just a little bit, but we always want to do big things, right? Like, what's the next big thing? What we're talking about is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little things. And we think that'll make a big difference. But the big difference is not resting on our shoulders. We serve a living God who's powerful. So this is where it gets really exciting. Go back to Isaiah 58. So far, Isaiah's kind of called them out in their sin. He said, hey, don't live that way. Live this way. Like leave behind the empty, kind of just going through the religious motions. And why don't you get serious about really following God and reflecting the heart of God to the hurting people around you. And after he calls them to that, this is what he says next. Verse 8, then. Like once you do that, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out, listen to this, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. Now there's such a paradox here because saying, hey, if you pour yourself out to the hungry, if you seek to satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then I'm going to take care of you. Like, would you risk a trust in my faithfulness to live your life putting other people first? And I'm faithful to take care of you. I mean, look at what he says next. This is verse 11. He says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. It's the same thing he's asking them to do. He's saying, hey, I want you to satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And then down in verse 11, he says, and I will satisfy your desire. You take care of other people. You be an outward-focused person. You pour yourself out for the hurting people around you, and I will be your God, and I will take care of you, and I will be faithful. It's this paradox of, like, do I trust God to care for me as I care for other people? And notice what he says in here. He says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And we got to remember that these people are about to be taken over and taken captive. But Isaiah is saying it doesn't matter where you are or what you're going through. When you live faithful lives for God, God is faithful to take care of his people wherever you're at or whatever you're going through. Like, I will satisfy your desires in scorched places. You are never too far from my care. And he goes on, he says, and make your bones strong
And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
He's like, the way it ends is kind of like a little bit of a mic drop. He's like, no, this is what I got to say.
And it's such a beckoning, like, guys, like just a pleading. Now, the front end of this text was like a punch in the gut. He's like, okay, time to leave fakeness behind and let's get serious about following God in all of our life. But the end of this chapter is just like, I'm inviting you, like, I'm daring you, trust me. Follow me like I'm calling you and just see what I will do. See what I will do through you. But he's inviting them out of this kind of this lukewarm, comfortable Christianity into a life of missional living, moving towards the broken in our world and saying, I will show up. I will show up. Now listen to this. This is really exciting. The emphasis of this text, and we have to understand this, the emphasis of this text, even though Isaiah is calling us out to leaving behind an empty, kind of going through the motions and really following him, the emphasis of this text is not on what we're supposed to do. The emphasis of this text is not on what we're supposed to do, but it's on what God says he will do when we do what we're supposed to do. Are you with me on this? Now, we get challenged big time in this text, but the emphasis of this text is not on what we're supposed to do. It's on what God will do when we do what we're supposed to do. That's what it's calling us to do. Think of it this way. God's people reflecting God's care is the vehicle of God's power. So God's saying, like, I'm going to do this. Like you do this, but I'm going to do this. So when we reflect God's care to people, it's the vehicle to God's power into our lives and into our communities. When we're following him as we should, God's saying, I'll show up. And I'll work amongst you. This Involved project is about us becoming the type of people that God gets involved through. That we would be people that notice other people, that our hearts break for what we see, that we get involved in the hurting mess that we live in with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do that. We reflect the love of Christ in that way. God's promise and his power, his activity to show up through us. It's like step out of this kind of mediocre, going through the motions, just making Christianity about a gathering where we sing songs, right? And live your life on mission, and you're gonna see me work through you and in you. That's what we want to see. Let me read this to you in the message. I love how they put this. I mean, this is just the first 12 verses of this chapter, but I love the language he uses. He says, shout a full-throttled shout. Hold nothing back. A trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They are busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they are a nation of right-living people, law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do, and love having me on their side. But they also complain. Why do we fast and you do not look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Well, here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this is the kind of fast day I'm after? A day to show off humility, to put on pious long face and parade around solemnly in black? Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like? This is the kind of fast day that I'm after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, to free the oppressed, to cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this,
and the lights will turn on. And your lights will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then you will pray. God will answer. You will call out for help. And I will say, here I am. A full life in the emptiest of places. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins. If you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I will give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, strong bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You will use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuild the foundations from your past. You will be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate. And then this last line I love, it says, and make the community livable again. Can you imagine that? Disciples who actually shape a community. Or more accurately, God who actually shapes a community through real disciples who are reflecting the love of Christ to people around them. That's the exciting news, that God's power accompanies our obedience. And church, hear me. We don't want to be people, like is mentioned in the first part of this chapter, that delight to draw near in God, but aren't really devoted to Him. Do you hear me? We do not want to be people who delight to draw near to God, but aren't really devoted to Him. Church, we will not be a group of people that just put on cool Sundays and the rest of the week don't live lives that care about people. When we actually care for people, we move towards the broken around us with the love of the gospel, God's power accompanies our obedience. And what we get so excited about is what we want to see is what might God do through us when we start following Him like we should. Amen?
Amen.
Pray with me. Father, I pray as one of the leaders of this church who we've seen a lot of growth fast. We have exciting Sundays. We have great music. We have talented people. We have and feeling a weight of stewardship, of trying to impress and entertain and attract. And we want to live for You. We want to not just go through the motions, and we don't want to make this Christianity of following You fit into our comfort zones. Would You open our eyes to the hurting people around us? Would You give us a heart like Yours that breaks over the things that break Your heart? Would You give us the courage to move towards those things with the love of Jesus? I pray that the greatest buzz that people talk about when it comes to Veritas Church is not about what happens on a Sunday, but about all of our people reflecting You all throughout the week. And maybe we don't do big things, but we do hundreds and hundreds of little things in the name of Jesus. And through that, we just invade this city with the gospel. Would You make that so in our hearts? Father, we need to be made to be people that leave behind an empty devotion to comfortable religion and follow You wholeheartedly. We pray that You would make us those type of people. And we look forward to seeing what You will do through us when we follow You like we should. We pray this in Jesus' name. We love Jesus. Amen.